Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 7, where we were studying this morning. Acts in the 7th chapter. I want to connect our study together this evening with some comments that came out of Acts chapter 7 and will be elaborated in our study this evening. Remember in Acts chapter 7, verse 42, as a result of Israel's rejection of the revelation God had given of himself, their refusal to believe in him, their determination to worship gods that they made with their own hands. Verse 42 said, "But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven." There we see a manifestation of the wrath and judgment of God on the nation Israel. A nation that refused to believe in him. A nation that desired to worship gods of their own creation is now turned over to their desires. God turned away and delivered them up to the host of heaven because they desired to worship the heavenly bodies. So God turns them over to their desires. God does not cause them to do this. God simply does not bring restraining grace or overpowering grace to their lives. But he allows them to pursue the desires of their heart. And that is an act of judgment. That is a display of God's wrath. And I want to look with you into Romans chapter 1. So just after the book of Acts, I want to look into the book of Romans chapter 1. Some very foundational matters. I was watching a television preacher yesterday. Periodically, I do that to get stirred up and frustrated and angry. The audacity of the man, he was standing there declaring how terrible it is that God is portrayed as a God of wrath and anger. He is really a God of love. He does not want you to see yourself as a sinner. And that's part of the problem. The people who preach that you're a sinner, God doesn't say you're a sinner. Thousands of people are sitting there as they pan the audience with their eyes glued on him. As he pours forth this open denial of the truth of God. And in fact, one of the foundational matters, the foundational matter, when we're going to talk about salvation, God's grace and love, is the issue of sin. As you're aware, the book of Romans is a very full unfolding of the good news of God as revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it begins with an extensive consideration of sin. Because if you do not understand the reality of your sinful condition, you cannot be saved. What are you going to be saved from if you do not understand you are a sinner? And understand something of your guilt before God. If it is not true that God's wrath and judgment will be poured out on sin, who needs salvation? Salvation from what? We begin to talk about terms that we've rendered meaningless. So the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, where he is unfolding the truth of the gospel of God, begins by a consideration of the biblical doctrine of sin. And that really runs from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20. But we won't look at it all this evening. Just a summary of some of the key points that he brings out in chapter 1. And I want to begin with the matter of God's wrath, as he states it in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Now, you know, it begins with the preposition "for." And we're going to come back to what precedes this later. And Paul focuses on the matter of God's wrath and the issue of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. The only way that people can deny that God is a God of anger and wrath is to deny the revelation that God has given. And that is the very thing they do, as Paul explains. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God has made his wrath known. His wrath is revealed against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. You stop and think about it. We would not consider God a moral God, a righteous God, if he was indifferent, if he was passive and unresponsive to the vilest deeds of mankind. No matter what a person's attitudes and convictions are, and no matter how indifferent and open-minded they are, there comes a time when they think certain things must be punished. And yet they think of a God who will be indifferent to vile deeds, will not punish sinners. I may say, well, when you get to a really serious matter, maybe he will. And God says that's where his wrath is revealed. Only against the really serious matters. The really serious matters deal with the matter of sin. So the issue is to see things as God sees them. God's wrath pervades Scripture. Let me read you a few verses. We won't take time to turn there. From the book of Psalms, chapter 76, verse 7. You, even you, are to be feared. And who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? Psalm 90, verse 11. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? The New Testament tells us that he that hath the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. The wrath of God is unfolded in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The climactic book of God's revelation, the book of Revelation, is an unfolding of the wrath of God poured out on sinful human beings. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And it's against men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's an important concept here. Man is not neutral regarding the truth of God. He's not indifferent regarding revealed truth. He is actively hostile and opposed to it. And he is involved in suppressing, holding down the truth of God. Paul explains this, because that which is known about God is evident within them or among them, because God made it evident to them. God has revealed himself, and all humanity is exposed to that revelation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And in the creation of the world, God has revealed something of his very being. We are told in verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, what are we talking about? His eternal power, his divine nature. Remember, God is a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. But we see the display of God's being, the manifestation of who he is in what he does. The creation reveals something of his eternal power. His divine nature. You cannot escape it. It is everywhere. This is universal revelation. General revelation, as we sometimes term it. Revelation made known to everyone everywhere. The creation. How do men respond to this revelation? That is clearly seen, verse 20 says. They are without excuse, the end of the verse says. They suppress this truth. They refuse to acknowledge it. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. So you see the response. It's not man is so desirous of knowing truth. Is man is hostile toward truth. Man is opposed to any revelation from God. And the revelation that has been given that he cannot deny, he simply refuses to acknowledge. And he does all he can to hold that truth down, to suppress it. He refuses to acknowledge it. It's important that we, even as God's people, have a clear understanding of this. Remember, bad theology always catches up to you. The failure to have a true biblical understanding of sin and the true condition of man leads to all kinds of confusion in the church. We're not dealing with people who have no knowledge of truth. We are dealing with people who have been exposed to the truth but are actively opposed to that truth and refuse to acknowledge it. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They knew God, but they would not honor Him as God. It's important to understand here, there is enough revelation in creation to condemn a person, but not to save a person. In other words, you could not be saved by simply what you observe in creation. You must be exposed to the special revelation of the Word of God and the truth concerning the Son of God and His death and resurrection. You might believe that truth and be saved. But there is enough revelation in creation to condemn every person. Why? They are confronted with the revelation God has given of Himself, and every person rejects it. So they demonstrate their opposition to God, their rejection of God, by their rejection of the revelation that He has given. So they are justly condemned before God. Even though they knew God, verse 21, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. And up bowing before Him saying, O Almighty God, You have demonstrated Your existence, Your presence, Your power, Your wisdom, Your very nature. In the creation that surrounds me, I bow before You and long to know more of You. That's not their attitude. There is a rejection of the truth. And in the rejection of the truth, they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. This becomes an important section for understanding the foolishness that goes on in the world around us. It explains why you cannot deal reasonably and rationally in that sense to bring a person to understanding truth. Because they have rejected the revelation God has given of Himself, they have become futile in their speculation. Man's powers of reasoning, his ability to think clearly, has been impacted by his decision to reject the truth of God. One sense we would say they've lost touch with reality. So now all of their thinking takes place, if you will, in the realm of make-believe. They have rejected the truth. And so everything else becomes futility. Where do you go? It's like I say, we're going to have a test. You have to write down who is the senior pastor of Indian Hills Community Church today, on this date. And you cannot say Gil Rue. What do you do? You cannot use me. Well, you say, well, every other answer then will be wrong. And that's where man is. He's rejected the revelation of God. So everything else he does takes place in the context of having rejected truth. And he can be wrong over here and then give up that error to be wrong over here. But he functions in the realm of futility and emptiness. Their foolish heart was darkened. And the heart here refers to their inner person, and particularly what we would call the mind. Turn over a few pages to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul writes very similar truth to the Ephesians. At the end of verse 17, he talks about the Gentiles who walk or live in the futility of their mind. Note this. Being darkened in their understanding. You see, they're darkened in their understanding. They're walking in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So that's the condition of fallen man. With all of his intellectual brilliance, his mind is conducted, his thoughts, the activity of his mind is in the realm of darkness. Spiritual darkness. One commentator wrote this: such darkness indicates mental dullness, emotional despair, spiritual depravity. Their minds cannot reason straight. Their emotions cannot function properly. And their wills do not even try to be in harmony with God's holy law. So I understand now, we're dealing with beings who have rejected God, and as a result of that rejection of God, the corruption of sin has pervaded their being. They now live in darkness, unable to comprehend truth is truth, to understand reality. So we look at the foolishness that they pursue, and that's where Paul goes. Look at verse 22 of Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, man does not grasp the hopelessness, the foolishness of his condition. He is proud of his wisdom, his intellect. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14, in the context of dealing with man's rejection of God and the creation of their own God, says, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. So you see the awful, hopeless condition of fallen humanity. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So note what they do. Verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. So man rejects God. What happens? He replaces God with a god of his own making. And so he exchanges the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. He worships the creation rather than the creator, as he'll say down in verse 25. So man continues to be a religious being and continues to worship, but he refuses to worship the living God. He refuses to acknowledge him. And so he lives in the realm of his darkness and his corruption. The response of God to this is clearly set forth in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Now again, God does not cause them to sin. He does not drive them to sin. But in judgment, he does not restrain them from the fulfilling the desires of their heart. And an awesome thing when God turns man over to the control of his own desires and passions. And that is an act of God's judgment, a display of God's wrath. It's not upon poor, innocent people. People who, if they only had some exposure to truth, would respond. Because they're desperately seeking for that. We are talking about the people of the world, and we are talking about all people everywhere, are actively hostile toward God. They have rejected the revelation of God. They are suppressing the truth that has been revealed. As a result, they have become futile in their speculations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They have become fools. They have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. You know, the inseparable connection between idolatry and immorality, between the rejection of God and the corruption of man. And it's not a corruption that is just limited to what we would call the spiritual or religious realm. It's just not his worship has become corrupted. He is corrupted. And so he pursues impurity. Their bodies are dishonored among them. Why? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So you see, this is the condition of fallen men. Today it manifests out. We know far more about the creation, the details of the creation, and then men centuries and millenniums ago did. And science has come down to great understanding of the intricacies of creation and DNA and the marvel of creation. But we don't find these brilliant scientists on their face before God. What do we find? Them coming up with an alternative explanation. We look at it as believers and say, what foolishness. What stupidity. Professing themselves to become wise, they became fools. It just happened. They don't necessarily carve an image to bow down before, but they create a god of their own making, the god of time and chance. Out of nowhere it happened, and then boom, there's an explosion. And next thing you know, something's squiggling around, and the next thing you know, it's walking around. And the next thing you know, here we are. And you're thinking, does anybody really believe this? And you say, well, just about everybody but believers. Genuine believers. You say, they're so wise. But they're such fools. Because they have rejected the Creator. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. You see, nothing changed. Centuries come and go. The millenniums come and go. And man worships and serves the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. So now we're told again, this repeated emphasis, the judgment of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, verse 18 tells us. And here is a manifestation of his wrath. He withholds restraining grace and allows them to pursue the desires of their hearts in corruption and vileness. He gave them over to degrading passions. He didn't cause them to practice degrading passions. He simply allows them to pursue the desires of their heart. They have rejected him. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. That word exchanged in verse 26 is the same word exchanged in verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now in verse 26, the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. The natural function refers to that which God has built in as normal. And now even that is distorted and twisted. The natural, normal relationship of a man and a woman, recognized universally over the history of time. Yet man in his perversity constantly strives to what? Twist and distort it. So what would be natural, a man and a woman coming together. Now, man who has rejected God declares that that which is unnatural is natural. In our very university, in the paper this week, what they have a discussion going on to expand a certain benefits to same-sex partners. This is the center of intellectual wisdom and brilliance. This is what they're spending their time on. The women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And of course, what is the argument? You can't say that it is not natural. And even the obvious is not obvious to the person who lives in darkness. We look around and say, well, this room has blue carpet. That's obvious. But if you are blind, it's not so obvious. We have light-colored walls, but if you are blind, it is not obvious to you that the walls are light-colored. So you understand that fallen humanity, in rebellion and rejection of the living God, lives in the realm of moral and spiritual and mental darkness. So that which is obviously natural is not obvious to them. Now they know better in their heart. They suppress the truth. They refuse to acknowledge what God has revealed. So God gave them over. And again, you note, when they exchange, verse 25, the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, there are moral implications. This is not just left in the realm, well, their religious system is corrupted. Everything in their being is corrupted by their rejection of the living God. They are corrupted, not just this area. Their religious life is corrupted. They are corrupted. In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function, that which God had created to be normal and natural. The natural function of the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Homosexual kinds of activity, viewed as even further degradation and a further step in perversion because it is an abuse of the natural. God will judge adulterers and fornicators and those who abuse the natural relationship that God created to be fulfilled within the marriage confines. But homosexual kinds of actions are a further step in rebellion and perversion. Because they are not an abuse of the natural relationships, but they are moving into the unnatural relationships. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. You see how many times God repeats this? The issue is not that man is ignorant in the one sense, or does not know better. The issue is man has determined he will not acknowledge God. We're dealing with people that, oh boy, if they just thought for a moment, we just could reason with them. They would come to see it. It's not that kind of situation. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's the third time. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 28. God gave them over. God gave them over. That is each time taken as a response of God's judgment and wrath for their rejection of Him. To do the things which are not proper. And you get a list then in verses 29 and following. To do the things which are not proper. What are you talking about? They're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. You get a sampling of what we are talking about? How in the world does the church get involved in moral reform movements? Some of you see one of the leading evangelical spokesmen on our local TV station giving a little one-minute talk at various times. And it's a moral reform talk. It's a denial of the truth of the gospel. The tragedy in our country, to limit it to that today, is not that people are being sexually immoral. The tragedy is they have rejected the living God. They have determined they will not acknowledge Him. They are suppressing the truth concerning Him. That pervades every aspect of their being. Why are parents having a hard time with their kids? Well, disobedience to parents. One of the judgments of God. We are living under the judgment of God and the display of the wrath of God. We try to come up with these programs. Follow man, he's going to reason with areas. Certain areas of sin become a concern. So they're going to what? Reason with them. You know what they do after time? It's not working. Of course it's not working. Come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let me read you a verse from Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. Just an impossibility for unrighteous people to do righteous things is the point. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Understand that where Paul is going, he establishes really the heart of what he will develop in verses 16 and 17, is that man is so fallen and corrupted in his sin, there is no hope apart from the power of the gospel. I realize I use the word evangelical to define those who claim to believe the scriptures and claim to believe the gospel. But it's rampant in the evangelical world today that we deny this in our practice. We're going to lead the way in political and moral and social reform as though we could clean up things. That's a denial of the gospel. For it's the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. And the real calamity is the situation of sinful humanity is so hopeless. Only the power of the gospel can bring salvation. And we have Christians say, oh, what is happening to our world? Oh, we're wringing our hands. Our country is getting worse and worse. We need to go back and read Romans 1. I realize there are cycles, and it seems at times sin is more openly displayed. Sometimes it is less openly displayed. But nothing really changes, you understand. What Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to the Romans, we read it today and read this list and say, boy, it sounds like the good old U.S. of A. today. The characteristics that are being described here. Why? Because he's describing the character and conduct of fallen, sinful human beings. Those who have rejected the living God and suppress his truth and unrighteousness. Who are unwilling to acknowledge him. And the answer is the power of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's interesting to me. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he even have to say that? I jotted down a couple of reasons. Number one, the message of the gospel is one which seems weak and unimpressive in the face of the wisdom of the world. Hasn't the world been successful in intimidating us? The old image, the fighting Fundays, relatively ignorant Bible-thumping Christians. There's a certain disdain. They're the ignorant ones. They still believe the opening chapters of Genesis are literal. They still believe God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. We surely don't want them in our universities, and certainly not on the faculties of our universities. We're dealing with the ignorant, backward people. And that impacts us, because then the world does not admire us. And so it's easy to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul writes to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's also a message that can stir animosity, opposition, and hatred, as we're seeing in our study of the book of Acts. Donald Gray Barnhouse, for many years, was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He has very fine work on the book of Romans, and he writes in that work regarding the gospel. Barnhouse writes here, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel as he moved towards Rome. It was a city of slaves, but he would not center his preaching against slavery. It was a city of lust, but he would not center his preaching on moral reform. It was a city of economic injustice, but he would not center his preaching on momentary palliatives. It was a city built on war's rapacity, but he would not center his preaching on pacifism. Now, when Paul went to Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. Now, it's easy even for us as Christians to get caught up in the moral and political and social reform movements because there's not a stigma attached with that. And we can identify even with people outside the evangelical realm. We have a lot in common with Roman Catholics when it comes to certain moral and social issues. Or even liberal Protestants or other religious groups. You know, the stigma comes with preaching the cross. To stand up and talk generally about the love of God and the love of Christ. Keep it general and broad. The issue is the cross of Jesus Christ. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18. To those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, stupidity. And I just don't like to be thought of as stupid, a fool. Paul understood that. That's why he boldly declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel. When I come to Rome, it will be to preach the gospel. When I went to Corinth, it was to preach the gospel. I know the Greeks want wisdom. The Jews want signs. I didn't give the Greeks wisdom. I didn't give the Jews signs. I gave them both the cross. Well, Paul, don't you know they'll think you're stupid? Don't you know they'll hate you? Yes. Was Paul not wise enough to do arguments with them on the intellectual level? I think he was. Could he not have done some powerful miracles? Yes, he could have. What did he say? I do not want your faith to be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Salvation from sins. Salvation from the penalty of sin. The power of sin. It's a complete and full salvation. It's the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:16 says, to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So here we have the clarity of revelation, that special revelation. All creation is a revelation of the living God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is a display of his handiwork. But man rejects that revelation. And the fullest, most complete, most brilliant revelation is the revelation of the righteousness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. He's already talked about it already in the opening verses, the gospel of God, which concerns his son, born of the descendant of David, and so on, in the opening verses of the letter to the Romans. This is the good news that God has of salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So you see, in verse 17, he talks about the righteousness of God being revealed. In verse 18, he talks about the wrath of God being revealed. It's not, well, it's either or. Are we going to talk about the wrath of God? Or are we going to talk about the righteousness of God? We're going to talk about both. Because the wrath of God is revealed against the sinfulness of man who has rejected him. But there is hope because the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. From faith to faith, that is, is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Understand, do we really believe the message of the Scripture? That the sins we've just passed over quickly in verses 18 to 32 have no solution, no remedy, no correction but the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a man call me on the phone this week from another city that he's never been here and I've never met him. But he was talking about some things going on, and he attends an evangelical church. Some things going on in the church, some things going on in the cities. He wanted to talk to me about a letter he wanted to write to the editor of the secular paper there, dealing with these issues. I said, no, cannot try to rationalize or deal rationally in this way with these people. You understand, they cannot understand the truth because they have rejected the truth. They have rejected the God of truth. The only solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. On one hand, the church today, I'm talking about the evangelical church, goes around talking about the gospel. At the same time, it goes around denying it. If we get the right Supreme Court justices, if we get the right congressmen, if we march enough, if we throw our weight around and they know the vote of evangelicals counts, we can make a difference. I'm not saying anything wrong with voting. I'm not against political involvement. I am against seeing that as the solution. Do we realize how bad off the human race is? You can't clean it up. You can't make it better. You can't improve it. The only hope is saving it. In the context of Paul's talking about the power of the gospel for salvation. That's why I say the church doesn't have time. Many people can get involved in moral reform movements. Not other people. I am conservative. I know that surprises some of you. That impacts my politics and other views. I see no salvation in that. I don't have any time to get involved in that because I have the cure. The church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and support of the truth. There are many people who can work on cleaning up externals. But only the people of God have the gospel of God. We have the cure. What a tragedy Paul's life would have been if he had gone to Corinth and tried to reason them into the kingdom of God. Reason them into salvation. Use wisdom to convince them. Would have been an exercise in futility. But there's lasting eternal results because he knew nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. What a glorious message. Every person you and I meet this coming week will have the same need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that by God's grace they might believe, for faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Oh, but don't you think our city would be better if, what would be the best thing? If multitudes of people heard and believed the gospel. Their hearts would be changed. If their hearts were changed, their lives would be changed. Because you see, all these manifestations of sinful behavior come from hearts that have rejected God. And so until you deal with what the real issue is, you have done nothing. Praise God. We are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for a simple, clear message that Jesus Christ is the Savior. That there is no solution, there is no answer, but the cross of Christ. That your Son came to this earth to suffer and die, to become a curse by being hung on a tree. That your righteousness might be provided for a people that have rejected you, have scorned you. But you in grace will draw to salvation through faith in him. Lord, keep our attention properly focused as your church. May we remain firmly committed to preach nothing but the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our lives be given over to a ministry of the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you be pleased to use us as your servants to bring this glorious message of salvation to those that you have called by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.